Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll pick up where we left off last week, which was in verse 11, continue systematically going through the scriptures, one verse at a time, two verses at a time, three verses at a time, but never a chapter at a time. I don't know how they do that. I guess it comes with maybe 30, 40 years experience of teaching the Word of God. But one verse at a time, just like we're here to lead people to Christ, whether it's one person at a time, two, three, we want to be about the Lord's business. And so let's look at, we left off again at verse 11, so let's briefly read there, and then we'll continue and see how many verses the Lord gets us through here. But let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for entrusting it with us, Lord, to present it, to share it, speak it, to live it. And that's the biggest thing of all, is we want to live your word. And we need your help to do that, the help of your Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So minister to us this morning, Lord. Speak to us this morning in a very practical way, not in a historical, deep way, but in a very practical way where we can apply to our life, that we can walk it, talk it, and people can see it. Bless us this morning with your word. Father, just give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And may it not fall to the ground or fall on deaf ear or hardened hearts. Give us the right spirit in us to receive from your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for our life in Christ. Thank you that at the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And we do give you glory and honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Look at verse 11. We'll do a recap here where Paul says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead would also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So this is where we left off. And when I think of this, you know, even though I'm still living in this body, still living in the flesh, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit in my life enables me to experience a life of victory over this flesh. Now, I don't have to wait to get to heaven. I don't have to wait to leave this body to have victory. I don't have to serve this body and live in bondage to it anymore. I don't have to wait for those things. I can begin now to live in victory with the Lord. I have the authority. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory over the flesh. So I can do it now because that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he's the same Spirit that makes me alive in him. He raises me up as well. And not only will it be eternally in heaven, but I'm talking about right now. Right now, I am changed. I'm a new person in Christ. And the Spirit in me, that's the part that's obedient to the Lord. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. That's the part. And so here in verse 11, Paul gives us those two assurances that we can have victory as a believer. One, the assurance of Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead and because his Spirit dwells in us, which is the second assurance, is that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. That, you know, that same Spirit that raised him up, he's going to raise us up as well. So be encouraged by that you're going to raise up, that you're going to rise up anytime now. It could be right now. I wish, you know, I pray that it'd be right now. Wouldn't that be great? That's all faster than that because you actually saw me. But I'm talking just in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be raised up. So that same power, the Holy Spirit is going to resurrect us. And we have that power to live now, and because he's the source of life for us. He dwells within us. Therefore, he's going to raise us up. So now look at verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, but to live according, and not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, I think that's pretty self-explanatory, don't you? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand what Paul's saying here. But Paul, he gives us this assurance that if the Spirit is in us, that it's the Spirit that gives us the power to what? To mortify and put to death the evil deeds that the flesh just wants to thrive off of. We're talking sin. Sin in this world, and that's what the flesh feeds off of. Sin to the flesh is like what gas is to fire, or it's like what lighter fluid to coals. That's what sin is to our flesh. And if we allow sin to reign in our bodies, if we get caught up in the works of the flesh, then our flesh is just, it's going to be consumed by sin. But, you know, Paul, he gives us insurances of this important fact that the Spirit is the one who gives us power and that we need to live in the Spirit and to put away the death and the works of the flesh. That first assurance is, as a believer, he says what in verse 12? He says, we are in debt to the Spirit. We owe the Holy Spirit our lives. We're in debt to the Spirit and not into the flesh. This word here in verse 12, where he says we are debtors, that word there, it means that to be obligated. It means to owe or to be bound by one's duty. And then a second assurance here, as a believer, we are not in debt to the flesh. So we are in debt to the Spirit, but we're not in debt to the flesh. Now, I got to ask you this. Why would anybody want to be in debt to the flesh? Now, when you think the word debt, you know, it's not a positive word. When you think of the word in debt, you think of what? Financially really being struggling financially, you know, not having money, owing all these bills, running from creditors, you know, not answering your phone at home because somebody's calling, hey, you owe me money. Now, when my mom passed away, she was in debt. And I actually had creditors call me saying, hey, your mom owes this money. Will you be willing to pay it? And I'm like, oh, yeah, right. You know, I'm going to pay all this. My mother's in heaven. She passed away and she went to be with Jesus. And her debt, the world was trying to get me to pay because I had the power of attorney. So they were trying to get me to pay this debt. And they kept sending me her bills. And finally I told them, you know what, don't send me her bills. Well, debt, they told me, where can we send them to get paid? So I said, let me give you an address where to send them. So I gave them the address to the cemetery. I did, Greenwood Cemetery. I said, send them to this address here. I never heard back from them again. But when you think of debt, you're thinking something negative, something that destroys your life, your credit, you know. But when you're in debt to the Holy Spirit, that's more of a, you're just grateful for what he did. And you're saying, Jesus, what you did for me, I owe you my life. I owe you my allegiance, my obedience, everything that I am, I want to give to you. So that word debt means to be obligated. It means to be bound by one's duty. And secondly, we're not in debt to the flesh. Why would you want to be in debt to the flesh? What has the flesh done for you that really counts as real value? Think about it. This is a good question. Think about what your flesh has done for your spiritual walk with God. Nothing. But I'm going to tell you what the flesh has done for you according to this, just this chapter alone in verse 8. Listen to what the flesh has done for you. In verse 3 of chapter 8, it tells us that the flesh is sinful and it's the flesh is polluted by sin. And that's in verse 3, for Paul says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The flesh is weak. It can't do anything. It's weak. The flesh is carnal, and the flesh is based on a fleshly mind, according to verse 5 of chapter 8. As Paul said, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. The flesh, it brings forth death, and it brought forth death to all mankind, according to verse 6. In verse 13 of chapter 8, verse 6, Paul says, for to be carnal-minded is death. Verse 13 says, for if we live according to the flesh, you will die. the flesh, it's totally opposite of life in the peace that comes from God. Verse 6 tells us that. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. So again, in the flesh, it tells us in verse 7 that it's enmity with God. That means it's hostile. It has reason to oppose, and it wars against God. It's not under the obedience of the Spirit, obviously, and it can't submit and obey God. It can't submit and obey his word, his law. And that's in verse 7 where it says, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. And in verse 8, it tells us it can't please God. It says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I mean, have you ever witnessed or known a time where you actually were pleasing God in the flesh? It can't please God. It just can't please God because why? It's not like God. It's not like his nature. It's not like his behavior. It has no interest in the word of God, in the law of God, or it cannot submit to living as God pleases. It can't. It wants to do its own thing. That's the bottom line. Your flesh wants to do its own. It wants to satisfy itself. So why would anybody want to be in debt to something that is at war with God? Listen, you guys, myself, we don't own the flesh anything. You don't owe the flesh anything because you're not in debt or you're not obligated to the flesh. It only brings misery. It brings suffering, heartache to all who are in debt to it. I remember a time when I was in debt to my finances. I struggled and it was hard, but that was my own doing. And it brought misery and heartache. And then God blessed me and he got me out of debt. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 20, it tells us, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. We talked about that. He said, for will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not do, I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You got to be crazy to want to live after something that brings nothing but spiritual sickness and disease, to bring shame and eventually death at the end. Who would want to be in debt to that? You got to remember that those who are not in Christ Jesus, remember, they are body, soul, and spirit. And I love this because we got this from Chuck Smith. He shared this one time and how those who are not Christians, they are body, they are soul, and spirit. That means that the body or the flesh is in control. It rules over the soul, it rules over the mind, and the soul and the spirit, they are being controlled and they are being dominated by the desires and the needs of the body. The flesh is going to want to satisfy the body. Therefore, that parts that relates to God, which is the spirit in you, it's either dormant or it's just dead because the body desires and the satisfying of the flesh. If you're a Christian and you're living in the flesh, then your spirit, that part that relates to God, is dormant. Or it's dead. But the moment you became born again by the Spirit, the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, this transformation started to take place. Remember that? Remember the first day that you accepted Jesus Christ in your life? You were that day you no longer became. You are no longer body, soul, and spirit because you became born again. You now became spirit, soul, and body. It switched. It switched around. And the part that relates to God, that spirit in us, God's Holy Spirit, he made that alive and he made the spirit and the soul alive. Now we are dominated and we are controlled by the Spirit of God that is in us. Jesus now is on the throne of our hearts, and the body and its appetites are no longer in control. They're no longer ruling and exercising its dominion over us. Therefore, we're able to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we're able to walk in the Spirit, and we're able to experience life the way God intended life to be, the way God wants you to live. Why? Because you got the Holy Spirit in you. So the flesh has nothing has done nothing for you. Nothing. So we are not in debt to it, but we are in debt to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who has done so much for us that it done what even the law couldn't do. Now, I want to share, I just shared with you what the flesh has done for you. Now, let's look at what the Spirit has done for us and why we should be in debt to the Spirit. Well, Romans chapter 2 tells us that the Spirit is life in Christ. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It freed us from sin and death. In verse chapter 2, he says, the Spirit of life is in Christ, has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from the law of sin and death because of the Holy Spirit in my life. The Spirit fulfills righteousness in us, according to verse 4. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, then the law, the Word of God, is fulfilled in me because I'm going to live it. I have spiritual liberty to know that I'm not going to be perfect, but I can live the Word of God because I want to, not because I have to. It's the Spirit that sets our mind to the spiritual things, and that's in verse 5 of chapter 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But listen to what Paul says. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you want to know the things of God, you got to be living in the Spirit. And you know, every time you live and walk in the flesh and you try to interpret the Word of God, you're interpreting the Word of God according to your agenda, according to what makes you feel good. It's the Spirit that gives us life and peace. Verse 6 of chapter 8 tells us, for to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. The Spirit is dwelling in us, and He delivers us from the flesh, and He identifies us as being what? In Christ. And that's in verse 9 of chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So again, if the Spirit is in us, then we're being identified in God. It's the Spirit that gives us life. It gives life to our spirit, and it assures us that we are given life, and He gives life to our mortal bodies, that when we leave this earth, this body, you know, it's going to die, but we got a new body, and that's found in verse 10 and 11. Listen to what Paul says, and you can look at it. It's right in front of you. He says, if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you, give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So He's the one that has done so much for us. The flesh done nothing for you, but the Spirit, He's done so much for us. So He should be the one whom we are in debt to, or who we are obligated to. Now listen to the Greek preposition for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's three meanings. There's para, there's in, and epa. And these three meanings are the work of the Holy Spirit that each and every one of us has experienced. The para, which in the Greek meaning, it means that before we became Christians, the Holy Spirit was alongside of us. And He's the one that was pointing us to the Lord. He's the one that was trying to get us to acknowledge God in our lives and to accept Jesus Christ in our lives. Remember, before you were a Christian, all those times that somebody might have witnessed to you, or you went to, I was a Catholic, so I went to Catholic church, but I did hear bits and portions and pieces of the Word of God. I did have people talk about Jesus, even though I didn't know who Jesus was or anything about Him, only that He was the Son of God. That was the para in my life. That was the Holy Spirit trying to point me to God, trying to get me to accept Him. And the minute that I accept Him, then the Greek preposition for the work of the Holy Spirit is in. It's E-N, spelled E-N. That's when I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, the Holy Spirit then came inside of me, and I became born again. And the transformation in my life started to change. And I started seeing God differently, and I started seeing people differently. And then after that, I needed another third work of the Holy Spirit, and that's the epa of the Holy Spirit. And that's when he comes upon me, and he gives me the power to live a Christian life. He gives me the power to study his word and to be an example of what a Christian is. Because we need that work of the Holy Spirit in our life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can live the way God wants you to live. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 14. Paul says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, again, it's very explanatory what Paul's saying here. What do you think the key word here for being a child of God is here in this verse? What is it? Led, right? That's the key word there. The meaning led by the Spirit, it's a very important word. It's a very important meaning. Because the Greek word for being led, it gives us a picture of being carried or bearing along by the Holy Spirit. You know, he's going to lead us. He's going to carry us through the trials of our life. It's the Spirit that bears us up through them. He carries us through this world of corruption and evil. Look what's going on. Can you imagine living without knowing God today? You think you got problems now and you're born again and you have the Spirit and it's the Spirit who bears you up through them. He's the one that's carrying you through them. But can you imagine living a life without God and trying to get through these things? Man, this world is corrupt and it's evil. But it's the Spirit who's going to lead us and he's going to guide us along this path of righteousness and this holiness that God wants us to live. He's the one that's going before us. He's the one that's going behind us, and he's the one that's to the left and to the right. And he's showing us where to walk and how to stay on that straight and narrow path. He's the one that's doing it for us, not ourselves. He's the para, the in, and the epa of our life. Amen. Now listen to what John 16:13, listen to what Jesus said. He told his disciples, says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to teach you the truth of all things. He's going to guide you in all truth. Galatians 5:18, Paul says that if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." See, we're moved and by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us and his Spirit, it unites with our spirit. And again, the word led also means that it's the Spirit who will direct us where to go and how to get there. He's going to lead you where to go, and he's going to show you and direct you how to get there. He will lead us and bring us all the way to the end, according to this meaning, the picture of this word. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, listen to what Paul says. "And being confident of this very thing." And I think this is the key word here, is confident. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Are you confident in that? That's the key. Got to be confident knowing that, you know what? What he started in me, he's going to complete it till the end. He's very active and involved in the life of a believer. You notice that? Do you feel that in your life? He's always trying to transform us into the image of Christ. And what he started, he will complete until the end. And that is when we get into heaven. When we step into eternity with God himself. He's not going to stop. He's going to continue to work in our lives. Because why? He's active and involved in our life. And you know the evidence and the proof that you are a child of God? You want evidence? You want proof? It's simple. It just says that it's a person who is led by the Spirit of God. That's it. Look at verse 14. That's the evidence and the proof. He says, for many who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if you want to know if you're a child of God, and the evidence is, are you being led by the Spirit? So the question again is, are you being led around by the Spirit of God? Are you being carried through life? Are you being directed? Are you a person who's living for God? Are you living and speaking about the things of God? If you are led by the Spirit, then you are caught up with the things of God, because like the saying says, like father, like son, or like daughter, it depends on who you are. And as a child of God, you can't help but want to please your father in all that you do, right? You can't help but want to please God, right? Don't you want to be pleasing to God? And we do all we can to be pleasing to God. Just like your earthly father and mother, the things that you did because you wanted to be pleasing to them. But even more so, you want to be pleasing to God, because we are in debt to the Holy Spirit, to His Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can't help but want to be, have that love of Christ constrain you. Look at verse 15. Look what Paul says. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is a beautiful verse here. Paul tells us that it's the Spirit that adopts the believer. You are adopted. Notice the three facts here in verse 15. First fact, and this is very personal to us. This should be very personal to you, and that is the word Abba. And you know that the word Abba in the Aramaic, it's the word for Papa. I love this because that's what my kids and my grandkids call me. They call me Papa. Or actually, they call me Poppy. And it's so funny because the kids in the preschool call me Poppy, because they hear my youngest grand, my granddaughter who comes here, calls me Poppy, Poppy. So the minute she comes, she stands up, she runs. All of a sudden, the rest of Poppy, Poppy, and they all run and they all hug me. And it's so funny. They start grabbing my legs and everything. I crack up. And the parents come, they look, and they're like, you know, Why? Because it's a personal thing. It means something. When my granddaughter calls me Poppy and she comes up, it's because she knows that I love her. She knows that I have this personal relationship with her, and that the Word of God is passed down into her. And so this is a personal word for us, guys. It means Papa. And that's how you should see your relationship with God the Father, as your Papa, as your Daddy, as your Father, as your first love, or however or whatever you call God. That's how personal He should be to you. A daddy, a Poppy. And then second, because He is our Papa, it's the Spirit who keeps us from having that terrible spirit of fear. You know, we're called to have the fear of the Lord. I'm always saying that there's three types of fear. First, fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of who God is. The fear of the Lord is to reverence God, but also the fear of the Lord is also to fear what He can do to you if we get out of line. Don't think that, you know, you can't have that fear, but it's a godly fear. The second one is the fear that the world gives you, which is very negative. And then the third one is the fear that the Raiders have. The Raider fans have. They don't have no fear, man. They're like, they want to beat up everybody, you know. But again, because He's our Papa, He keeps us from having that spirit of fear. And He keeps us from going back to the spirit of bondage. Now, notice what the description is of the spirit of bondage is. What is the description? Fear. That's what it is. It's ungodly fear. And that's what's going to keep you in the bondage of what? Of depression, anxieties, being paranoid, apprehension, danger, the life of fleshly bondage, of having that spirit of fear, that fear that can hold you into bondage. It doesn't take much to cause fear, right? Sometimes, you know, we can, I always say sometimes it's self-infliction. I read this clipping. It asks the question, what causes fear? Listen to what it said. It says, almost everything and anything could arouse fear. The list can go on and on. But a few or more prominent things are this. These are the things which are common that causes fear. Suffering, that causes fear. Disease, unemployment, the loss of livelihood, not measuring up, failure, disapproval, blame, death, traumatic trials, the loss of position, the loss of a spouse, falling short, punishment, condemnation, and rejection. And this is just some of them. But I'm sure we all have some kind of weakness in our life that will cause fear. I'm sure you have something in your life that constantly is trying to bring this ungodly fear in your life. I have three of them. You know what they are. Mayonnaise. What else? That is true. Mayonnaise is a fear. What else? Spiders. And what's the third one? Earthquakes. Those are the three things that bring an ungodly fear in my life. It's funny, but it is. It's true. Mayonnaise, can't touch it, can't have it. I won't even, Carmen will say, hey, can you get the mayonnaise out of the, nope. I won't touch it. Spiders, we fight and argue who's going to kill the spider in our house. You get it. No, you get it. You get it. We'll call somebody. Hey, can you come over to the house? I need you. So I may call you and say, hey, I need you at the house. Very important. Get over here now, ASAP. And you think something tragic come in. What's wrong? Everything okay? No, there's a spider. Kill it. You know? And earthquakes. It's the worst, my fear. I can't handle them. I don't know. It's a fleshly thing in my life. It's a weakness in me. If you want to see a girly man, then spiders and those three things, you'll see a girly man because I scream. Ah! You know? It's funny. And my granddaughter, Gia, this girl can spot spiders everywhere. There's a spider. And I'm like, I wonder how long that thing has been there, you know? Here, I'll pick you up, kill it. You know? But we all have some kind of weakness in our life that's going to cause fear. But the good news is that we can find our hope in this, and that is the Holy Spirit in us. It delivers us from the bondage of fear. And how will he do this? Well, one is by adoption. We actually are adopted by the Spirit, and we are children of God. Listen to what Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, the Lord told the children of Israel. He says, you guys are holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You're a special treasure. Isn't that awesome to know? I am a treasure of the Lord. I may not look like it, I may not feel like it, but I am a treasure to God. I'm a precious ruby, a precious turquoise, or whatever stone you like. You're a treasure unto the Lord. And because we are children of God, it's only because the Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. And adoption is such a big, significant work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he loves to do. That's why he's called the Spirit of Adoption. It's part of his work. And because we actually receive the Spirit of Adoption, that allows us to have the understanding, allows us to have the awareness, the knowledge, the wisdom of being a child of God. Because we are adopted by the Spirit. Listen, because you are adopted by God through the Spirit, you have received all the privileges that come from being adopted. I'm talking about the privilege of having the access to enter the very presence of God anytime, any place, and in any state. We are given all his precious promises right there in your lap because you were adopted by God. Has anybody here been adopted? So you know how it feels. You know how it is that when you're adopted into a family, you're adopted into the love, You're adopted into all the benefits that a parent will give their own children. It's the same with God. We have been adopted by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we get all the privileges that Jesus gets. We don't get acknowledgement as being like being God, but we get all those precious promises. We have all those privileges from our Papa. And that's what's going to break the bondage of fear in our lives, the spirit of fear that we face every day. It's knowing that I am a child of God. No matter what I go through, no matter what I'm facing, I am a child of God. And because of that, I'm able to what? Enter the presence of God Himself. I'm able to enter in the presence of my Father. I'm able to lay all my fears and everything that I go through at the feet of my Papa, at the feet of my God. I'm able to cry out, Abba, Father. Father, help me. And I'm able to know that my Heavenly Father will help me because He loves me and He has adopted me as His son. I'm adopted. 1 Peter 5:7. Listen, let me encourage you with this verse. He says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. There's freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where's the Spirit of the Lord? In you. We have spiritual liberty. And Paul says, the spiritual liberty that you have, don't use it for the occasion of the flesh, but use it to worship your God, to have that personal relationship with our Abba Father. Now look at verse 16. And he goes on and he says that the Spirit Himself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. And then if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So another work of the Spirit is His power to what? Bear witness with our spirit. He bears witness. That word, that Greek meaning of He bears witness, it means to testify jointly, to corroborate by concurring evidence, to testify unto, and also to bear witness with. Isn't it neat to know that, and this is so true, that you can go somewhere and you can talk to someone not knowing they're Christian right away, just something about them. My spirit is like, wow, I don't know, they're thinking like me. They have this joy inside them that's unspeakable. And then you can't help but say, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Wow, that's the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Just looking at you, when I come in and we greet one another, that joy, that's the joy of the Lord in your life. And your spirits are bearing witness, and you want to be, but I don't want to go up to someone like, you know. It's like, oh, hey, hi, you know, you just walk by, you know, because it's like there's this, it's like two magnets coming together. You try to put two magnets, and they just, there's that resistance. But when you have the joy of the Lord, your spirit bears witness, and you want to do this. Because it's that this Holy Spirit in your life. He testifies. He gives that evidence that, you know what? It's the work of the Spirit and the power in my life that He bears witness with me. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with us. He presents the evidence, and He gives us these important points here. First, that the Holy Spirit bear witness is that what? That we are the children of God. He makes it possible by how? By quickening our spirits. He fills our hearts with the knowledge, with the faith, with the confidence that we are children of God. He pours it into that knowledge of God into our lives. He pours the love of God into us. And not only does it pour, He pours it into us, but it spreads all over us, and it splashes on others so they can know this great love too. You know, we are God containers, but we're not to contain God where we can't allow it to come out. We're like a fountain of God. You're a fountain of God, and wherever you go, you should be splashing on others. You should be witnessing at all times, and if need be, use words. Just your life alone. People see, I know people tell you, hey, you're always happy. You know, Ginger's a good example. I'm not lifting her up, praising her, but I praise her relationship with God for my grandson's wife. She worked with her, and she one day I was with her. I said, "Hey, you still work with Ginger?" "Yeah, I don't know. I can't understand her. She's always saying praise God and God this and God that." And I'm like, "Yes, wow." She acknowledges that. She goes, "Yeah, she's always praying and saying God, praise God, and all this." See, that's what we're called to do: witness at all times. Because the Holy Spirit is bear witnessing in us, and He's in us. He quickens our spirit, and that knowledge and that faith and that relationship that we have as a child of God, we can't contain it. We just have to just share it with others. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Now the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we are the children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Now He who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." See, the Holy Spirit is your guarantee. It's like getting a car, a down payment. You know, you go buy a car, you put down a down payment, unless you're rich, you don't put one, then you can just take the car off the lot. Well, guess what? When you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit became your down payment that what? That you have salvation. That the day you take your last breath, you are going to step into eternity. Why? Because you've been sealed and you have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, "In Him you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So the day that you said, "Jesus, come into my heart," any of you experience this? If you did, it's because God has His seal. He went right on your forehead. "Jesus, come into my heart." Whoa, I was just sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's my guarantee. Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The second point is that the Holy Spirit bears witness that what? We are the heirs of God. So if we are His sons, if we are His daughters, and if God truly is our Father, then we inherit what He possesses. Everything He possesses, you get to inherit it. You are rich in faith. Maybe not rich in this world, but I don't want to be rich in this world. I want to be rich in faith. I want to store my treasures in heaven. And not that I'm going to be going to the corner store in heaven, because I don't think there's a corner store in heaven. But I want to be able to take my crown, my jewels, what I did for the Lord, and I want to lay them at the feet of the King of Kings. Amen. Just take it off and here you go. Acknowledge. I don't want the work that I did for the Lord, everything I did, to burn up. Because that's what's going to happen. You're going to be rewarded. When you stand before Christ at the Bema Seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged for your sin, because we've been forgiven. But your life is going to be looked at what you did for God. And all those works that you did for Him, that He was glorified, He was lifted up, those are the things that you will be rewarded for. But everything else that you did that you got the Thattaboy Awards, those are the things that are going to be burned up with fire. The only reward you're going to get is what people acknowledge you for if you did it with the wrong heart. But again, we are heirs to eternal life, guys. Titus 3:7 tells us that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's reserved in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, or it could be 2 Peter chapter 1, tells us this, that we were elected by God. We were justified by Christ, and we were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And it says that it's all reserved for us in heaven, and it's kept by faith. So in other words, God chose you before you even existed, before the foundation of the world existed. God elected you. Then God took you and he gave you to his son, and he justified you by his blood. He cleansed you with the blood that he shed at the cross. And he dunked you and washed you and cleansed you up. And then he gave you to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon you and came in you and was around you, and he sanctified you. He set you apart for the work of God, and he set you apart from the world. And then they put you in the box and they shipped you out and to the angels, and the angels distribute you everywhere around the world. That's the way I like to look at it. We are heirs to eternal life. We are heirs to salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, are they not all ministers, spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Man, you guys can be used to minister the hope of salvation to people out there by just sharing the word of God. Just going and sharing, hey, you know what? The Bible says that, you know, Jesus loves you. Share the scriptures, share, and you know, it's a good thing is what's going on in this world. It's written in here. So when people say, wow, this world is this, go, yeah, look, it says it right here. Whoa. And it says, yeah, but, you know, you can bypass all that and you can have eternal life by this. You got a great opportunity to be a witness. We are in heirs of his glory, because it tells us in verse 17 of chapter 8, it says, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding are being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, and his inheritance in the saints. So we got a lot to inherit. We're the heirs of righteousness, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith. We're heirs of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3, 7. Talks about the husband and wife relationship. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to your wives, and as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So again, we inherit a lot as Christians. It's more than just a word. Christianity is not just a word, it's a lifestyle. You're either a Christian or you're a Christian. There's two differences. The world thinks Americans are Christians because we're from America. You go out there, oh, you're Christian because you're from America. But we're Christians because we are Christ-like. Amen? Well, we'll stop here and pick up next week. But I again, like that song, I thank God for my salvation. To behold the glory of the Lord and the beauty of his holiness, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.